Psalm 51, verse 19. Again, the first phrase of the verse, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering." Now, worship is very important to God and to us as Christians. Now, the Bible breaks people down in different categories. Sometimes it talks about those who worship God, those who worship Him not. And of course, even within the category of worshiping God, there are those who worship Him aright and those who do not. Now, Jesus told us God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so there's right worship that God accepts, and then there's false worship that is not pleasing unto Him and that He will not receive from us. And so we're talking about pleasing God with the sacrifices of righteousness. And last time we looked at burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. And we said that these offerings represent that which is holy, dedicated unto God. Nothing held back. Sacrifices that were entirely consumed by fire upon the altar. And we said these Old Testament offerings of animals were meant to represent our worship and service to God as believers in the New Testament. And we were seeing how that was true. The first thing we looked at was the fact that we ourselves, our very beings, our persons, are to be offered up to God. We are to wholly and without reserve give ourselves to God for His use and glory. That's what we looked at last time. We're not our own. God has bought us to Himself with a great price. Price of His own Son's life. As Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Paid the ultimate price to buy us unto Himself. Purchases out from the slave market of sin and Satan in the world to be His peculiar people. Zealous of good works. And everything we do has to begin with this. Until we give ourselves to God, He cannot accept anything we do. Remember, the offer has to be accepted before the offering can be accepted. A lot of people try to pay off God. I'll give you this or that or the other in place of myself. We give our money on Sunday, offerings we call them, toward the Lord's work. But like one person said, we probably should put ourselves in the plate rather than our money. Because a lot of people are saying, here, you know, like a parent, he won't spend time with his child. He won't do anything with his child and invest himself in his child, but he'll buy all these things for his child. And that's really not doing the part of a parent. He's buying the child off, trying to substitute things for his own time and affection. And that doesn't work. And it's the same with God. We can't buy Him off. If I want to give an offering, I need to give myself before I can give anything else. You know, that's what happened in 2 Corinthians. Paul was collecting an offering from the churches for the poor saints down in Jerusalem and Judea to help them in a time of great need. And he was reminding the Corinthians of their prior intention of giving toward this offering. And he's saying, I'll be coming through, so why don't you have a collection so everything will be ready for me to take down as I go to Jerusalem with me. And he's trying to exhort them and stir them up to generosity and to participate in this good cause. And he sets before them the example of the churches in Macedonia, which Philippi would have been one of, which we just read from the book of Philippians. But he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, he starts out by saying, I want you to know what the grace of God is doing over there in Macedonia. And then here's how he describes it. How that in a great trial of affliction, right, they were suffering greatly, the abundance of their joy. Right, they had great joy and great trouble. And their deep poverty, they were really needy themselves. They didn't have much to give. They were in poverty, deep poverty, and yet it abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were very generous, even though they themselves were in great financial distress. This was God's grace working in them. That's not how people normally are. You know, our normal attitude is, I need this for me, and I'm not giving it to someone else when I can have it for myself. And they very easily could have pled, I can't give, but they didn't. They were generous. It says, "For their to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power." As they not only did what they could, they did more than could have ever been expected under those circumstances. It says, they were willing of themselves. In other words, this is not something I had to twist their arm to do. This came from them. This was their own desire and offer. Praying us. Please, Paul. You know, usually nowadays you got people up in the pulpit, please give, please give, please give. Back here, the grace of God's working so strongly that the people are saying, please take my money, please take my money. That's why when God's at work, you don't have to beg people to give. You know, God's work never suffers when God's people love the Lord and have their priorities right. But here's what he says here. They're praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You thought I was joking, didn't you? Please take this money from us. Paul's probably saying, you really can't afford to do this. No, we want to. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We want to have a part in helping our needy brethren. We consider that a privilege and an honor. We can't feel, even though we're hurting, we can't feel peace knowing that they're suffering and we can do something to help them in their need. And this they did. Not as we hoped. In other words, they did more than we ever could have expected. And how did they do it? But first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. See, there's the proper order. In anything we do as Christians, Lord, here I give myself to you. Now what will you have me to do? They didn't just say, oh, this is a worthy cause, I'll give. Lord, they went to the Lord and asked His direction. Lord, here, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. I'm available for whatever you tell me. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then the Lord said, I want you Macedonians to help your needy brethren down in Judea. So you give up what you have, even though you have very little, and I'll take care of you. That was God's will for them. But see, they never would have known what God's will was unless they first gave themselves to the Lord to find out what it was. That's why it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourself unto the Lord. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. This is not a worldly activity here. This is not how the world thinks or behaves. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As they saw what God's Word said, they saw, you know, the example of Christ giving Himself completely and unreservedly and, you know, in love. And so they said, that's how we should be. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I guess what I'm counseling here and warning even here is don't do anything until you first go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm committing myself in this situation to you. What would you have me to do? And then have Him lead you and then act. But first give yourself to the Lord. And then they gave themselves to Paul and to the collection that he was taking up. And they participated in that, sharing with those in need. So that's the first thing. Give ourselves completely to God for His use and glory. Now here's the second thing. I've said already that we don't offer up any more animal sacrifices. There's no room for offerings for sin. This is the great blasphemy of the Roman Church. They say that they're performing what they call a mass every day, over and over again. And what that mass is, it's a unbloody offering of Christ again for the sins of the living and the dead. So what they're saying is they're repeating Christ's sacrifice as an offering for sins, to pay for sins. Where the Bible says over and over, Jesus offered himself once, put away sin once by the sacrifice of himself, never to be repeated. We don't have to offer up sacrifice for sin. That was fully accomplished by Christ when he died on the cross. And so since the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was a perfect and a complete offering that puts away all the sins of all who believe forever, what did he say in John 19:30? Just before he died. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it is finished. It means it's paid in full. There's nothing left to be done. His offering of himself fully satisfied all of God's just demands against sin. He bowed his head, gave up the ghost. The wages of sin is death. He died. Point unto men once to die. So Christ once bore the sins of many. And that's all that was necessary. 1 John 1:7 says, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. His blood was poured out in sacrifice for us to show that the life was... Remember, after he died, what did they do? They took a spear, and with it, they pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. The blood was entirely poured out on that altar of the cross. So does there need to be any more sacrificing for sin? No. 1 John 1:7 says, "We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That word is very important. All sin. There's no sin that he didn't pay for, and there's no sin left for us to have to try to pay for, atone for. We couldn't if there were. We could do nothing to take away sin. Jesus paid it all. And so, now, we're not to, and we need not to make any more sin offerings. Since Jesus did that completely and perfectly for us. So what's left? Well, now what we're to do is to offer up praise and thank offerings to God. In other words, the work is done, the sacrifice is complete, our salvation is full and eternal. And so we have everything we need, and all that we can do is thank God for it. Salvation is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if someone gives you a gift, what can you do? All you can do is receive it, which is what faith is, receiving Christ. Many has received him. For them gave you part to become sons of God, even to believe on his name. You receive it, and once you have it, what is left for you to do? It's already yours. All you can do is say, what? Thank you. Thank you. And that's what God has left for us, to show our gratitude to him. Remember Jonah, that disobedient prophet? God told him to go preach at Nineveh. And he ran the other way. He took a ship to Tarsus, and God sent a storm, great wind. And the ship was about to sink, and finally they found it was because of Jonah, and he said, "You need to throw me in the water," and they did. He probably thought, "I'd rather drown than go preach to Nineveh." But God had a fish prepared that swallowed Jonah and brought him where he was supposed to go. But in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is praying. Seems like when you wake up in a fish's belly in the bottom of the sea with weeds wrapped around your head, it changes your attitude. I think it wouldn't mind. But that's what happened. And he's praying to God, becoming a little more willing to do what he was supposed to do in the first place. In verse 8 he says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee..." Wait, Jonah. What are you going to do? Find some wood and some meat in the belly of this fish and set up an altar and burn an offering to God? No. "I will sacrifice unto thee..." How? "With the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Lord, thank you. How can I show my... You know, we saw Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? How can I show my gratitude properly to God? What is a proper return to him for what he's done? He's done so much for me. How can I express my thanks? Well, what Christians do is they vow to live their lives to serve and glorify the one who has saved them. That's Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Verse 12. "What shall I render?" In other words, I don't know what to do. Now, if there's ever a time a Christian feels nonplussed, baffled, it's like, how am I ever going to show God thank you for what you've done for me? Well, you can't add to what he did. You can't pay for it. I mean, what he did is of infinite value. You can never repay it adequately. "So what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Well, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Bless him for them. "I will take the cup of salvation," or take that cup that he gives me, "and call upon the name of the Lord." You know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ took the cup of God's wrath and he drank it to the dregs. So there's nothing left of God's wrath against us when we believe on him. And so he puts in its place a cup of salvation, God's mercy and favor, God's forgiveness and love and acceptance. And so we call upon the name of the Lord. "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's nothing left to do but to pray. "God, save me a sinner. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." I will pay my vows. In other words, Christians vow to live their lives to serve and glorify the one who saved them. And they fulfill their vows. What did we say when we were baptized? "Lord, I am dying to my old life, to my life of sin and selfishness, and I'm going to be raised up into a new life of living for you alone. I'm no longer going to run my own life. You are my new master, and I'm going to follow and serve you and do your will, not my own." That's what baptism said. You know what the next verse says? "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And that's not just talking about when your life in this world's over, you die and go to heaven. And God is very glad to receive us into his presence and have us with him as his children. You know what's precious in God's eyes? When I die to my sin and myself and to the world and say, "I'm no longer going to live as I once lived, but I'm going to live for Christ. That they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." In other words, I'm saying I've died. That's what baptism is saying. We were baptized into his death. And when we die to sin and self, and come up to live for Christ, you know, raised to newness of life, that's very precious to God. That's what our baptism is saying. And so we live a life of praise and thanksgiving to God for who he is as our Father and for what he has done for us as our Savior. Let's look at a few places like that. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 26. Now again, many times the Old Testament prophesies what is going to happen in the times of the Gospel, but it does it under terms that were then in place, the Old Testament system. And it says, they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. You know, God loads us with benefits and we come into His house loaded with praise for all that He does for us. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Remember, sacrifices of praise. What are those? How are those realized or fulfilled in our lives as we worship God and praise His name? Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Talking about how we're to follow Jesus out from the world that crucified Him and to separate ourselves to Him as His holy people, to suffer alongside with Him the hatred and persecution of the world. And it says in verse 15, by Him therefore, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So this is to be a constant offering, just like the burnt offering or the incense offering, always ascending to God. And again, in Hosea, it talks about the calves of our lips. We don't offer up actual animals, but the calves we offer up are the thanks that we give to His name as the fruit of our lips. That's what He looks for from us. Let's look at Isaiah again, another prophecy of this in Isaiah chapter 60. Talking about the conversion of the Gentiles in the times of the gospel and how multitudes are going to come to Christ and be added to His church. And it's describing this, again, in the terms of Jerusalem and Zion. But it says, verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged. Be amazed at all God is doing. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. So all this picturesque language of animals and flocks, you know, and people coming up to Jerusalem and to the temple, it's showing forth the praise of the Lord to the glory of God. As He says, he that offers praise glorifies me. Well, how is this all fulfilled? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We already saw 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where we are called living stones who have been built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, verse 9 says how we are offering up these sacrifices. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and of course it's priests that offer sacrifice. Every believer is a priest, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and that means a purchased people, a people of God's own possession, that you should show forth the praises or the virtues and excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When God brought us to Himself out of our darkness of sin into the light of His glory, the purpose was that we would show forth, manifest, you know, openly declare His glories, His praises. That's our purpose. That's what God would have us to do. Ephesians 5 tells us what we should be doing all the time. How do you know someone's filled with the Spirit? Are they going to prophesy and speak in tongues and do miracles and wonders? No, not according to Ephesians 5. Those were temporary things. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing to the Lord, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, verse 20. you'll give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. You know, the Bible says on the other side, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, grumbling and complaining is so natural. It's so easy. But if we're in the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things is supernatural. And it is easy through the Lord's enabling. Our flesh loves to look at things on the negative side and find out what's wrong and, you know, complain. But if we're looking at the Lord and His hand at work in our lives, working all things together for good, we can give thanks always for all things. And that's what we will do. And that's part of our calling. We're called to be thankful. And that should be a major part of our Christian lives. Why is it that we sometimes have such a weak testimony? Well, let's look at the early church. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They were doing what we're talking about here, and what an impact it had. Look at the results. Verse 46. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they were always together in harmony and unity. And what were they doing? Praising God. And how did this affect those around them? And having favor with all the people. Well, if we're praising God and thanking God and declaring what God is doing for us on a regular basis, publicly and openly, it brings people to have a positive attitude toward us and toward God. And notice the result. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every day God saved somebody as they were meeting together, praising God, and showing forth this wonderful testimony. So what am I saying? Since the work is complete, the work of salvation, and since salvation is now a free gift, all that's left for us to do is to show gratitude for that, to receive it, and then live lives of thanksgiving for that. And this is much more pleasing to God than any of those old animal sacrifices, because it exalts His grace and in His Son. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Now, there's an attitude of humility and repentance. I am poor and sorrowful. I'm a sorry, poor sinner. Can do nothing to save myself. Helpless, hopeless, lost, and undone. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. In other words, you have to save me. I cannot save myself. And he says this, when you do, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. That's the response. And this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. This is much better than those old animal sacrifices. God delights in these things. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not His prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. That's the proper response. And in closing, I want to look at Hosea 14. I think I mentioned it. But Hosea 14 tells us what we need to do. I'm a sinner. I can do nothing to save myself. Jesus did everything I need to be saved. And He offers it freely to me if I will just come to Him and receive it by faith. All right, well then, how do I do that? Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Notice, sin makes us to fall. You know, Adam fell in his first transgression, and it takes us away from God. And so we have to return to God. And what does salvation do? It sets us on high. It raises up from the fall. Take with you words. All right, God even puts words in our mouth. And He says, turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. God, I'm a sinner. I am full of sin. I can do nothing to pay for my own sin. Take it away through Christ. And receive me not because I deserve it, not because I'm worthy of it. Receive me by your grace. Because it's by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Can a Christian boast in his own salvation as having done something to save himself? No. What does he do? So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, not actual animals, but the thanksgiving of our lips to God for saving us. Giving Him the glory of our salvation, because it's all of grace. And all the glory belongs to God. And we trust in nothing but Jesus alone. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. When someone tries to save himself, he's trying to say that he's his own God and Savior. No more of that. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Those who are helpless, poor, and needy, and can do nothing for themselves or toward their own salvation, they find in Jesus all they need, and they turn to Him with all their hearts. They confess and forsake their sins and ask for His mercy and pardon. And they receive it, and they thank and praise Him for it. That's our calling. Offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to God. And certainly, He's worthy. Let's close in prayer.